Well, good morning and welcome. I can't tell you how happy I am to be here with everybody this morning. Does it ever feel like, you know, you've been away forever? Jennifer and I were only gone for one weekend, but I started feeling like I had been away too long. The feeling of fullness that comes from our Sundays together is truly living water. Well, you all know how I like to give you the behind the scenes of Bob and my conversations about the schedule here and my assignments. Well, this week's assignment came to me about 3 weeks ago via text. I sent Bob a message and I said, do you have me on the schedule for February? He said, how about the 20th? I said, well, you pick the one that we're not going to be here. He said, well, how about the 27th? I said, sure, I can do that. Then I get this two-word response, topic, baptism. I said to myself, well, at least Bob thinks I know what I'm talking about. On one hand, I'm honored that Bob gives me these topics to study and share. But on the other hand, this one scared me. I'm not a confrontational person, and in my mind, this is a little bit of a controversial subject. But Bob and I talked, and he encouraged me to share, so here I am. So before we get going too much further, I don't know about you, but I'm ready to pray for this lesson. Father, as we begin to look deeper into your word this morning, I pray for your guidance. I pray that through this ancient and holy text that you bring a life lesson that we can apply to ourselves today. Father, your work surrounds us. Your creation speaks to your power and your love. Father, I pray that your work continues to be done this morning as it has been done so far through praise, worship, fellowship, and communion. Father, let your will be done. Let your words be heard and let your living water flow. In your son's holy and powerful name we pray. Amen. All right, so let's get this out of the way right from the start. I'm no theology graduate. I have not spent years studying the Bible, well, at least not in an academic sense. I feel like I'm a lot like the rest of you. I approach my faith and my study as a walking journey. I learn from hearing, from reading, and from living. When it comes to baptism, I know that there are conflicting opinions and interpretations of baptism. Some say that it's mostly ceremonial. Some say that it's a requirement to complete salvation. Some believe in sprinkling of water. Others believe in full submersion. I'm not going to stand up here today and tell you what is right or wrong. Just like I have for the last few years, I'm going to take you through my journey of preparing for this morning. I talked about my fear of the subject earlier. A few weeks ago, Bob and I sat in the library and I told him, I don't know if what I believe about baptism is right. We talked a little bit more and Bob said, you're right. It is a tough subject, but you have something good to say. So this is my journey. This morning, we're going to continue to look at John chapter 3. Over the past few weeks, Bob has covered the second half of our key verse. Bob is focused on being born again in the Spirit. This morning, I'm going to focus on the water part of this verse, but I'm really going to pull from or put into context parts of all verses 1 through 18 in John 3. I'm going to go ahead and read through that. Follow along in your Bible if you'd like. I didn't put the whole thing in slides there. John chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. How can this be? Nicodemus asked. You are Israel's teacher, said Jesus, and do you not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except for the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. I'm going to break this morning up into three different thoughts. The first one is this: Old Testament baptism. Now, I know that Old Testament baptism is not really correct, but here's what I mean. Jesus gave us a clue to what he expected of Nicodemus when he said, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things?" Jesus did not tell Nicodemus something new. He told him what he should have already known. As a teacher of the law, Nicodemus should have understood what it meant to be born of the water and the Spirit. Therefore, whatever born of the water and the Spirit meant, it must have been explained in the Old Testament. Now, I found several Old Testament references to this that I think show us why Jesus would have expected a Jewish teacher, a member of the Sanhedrin, to catch his meaning a bit more. If we look at Ezekiel 36, the context here is that God is shaming Israel for profaning his holy name. In order to correct this, God promised in verse 23, it's not up there, "Through you I will vindicate my holiness." And here is God's explanation of how he would do this. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the hearts of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." If we look at the prophet Isaiah's warning to the kingdom of Judah in the book of Isaiah, the very first chapter, he describes his vision. And starting in verse 11, it says, "The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of the fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your worthless assemblies. Your new moon feasts and your appointed festivals I hate with all my being. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayers, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening." Thank goodness we're not the kingdom of Judah. Verse 16, "Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight and stop doing wrong. Learn to do what was right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. Come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." If we look at Psalm 51, King David is talking to the prophet Nathan after he has committed adultery with Bathsheba. It starts out, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sights. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place." You can see how Jesus is expecting Nicodemus to catch on a little quicker. You can even see the saving power of water, albeit in the opposite way, in the flood. In Exodus chapter 14, starting with verse 19, "Then the angel of God who had been traveling in front of Israel's army withdrew and behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Israel and Egypt. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to one side and light to the other, so neither went near the other all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left." Paul writes about this very same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." One common point in all of the above passages that really struck me is this. The Old Testament baptism, and again, please forgive the loose interpretation there, is that it was not the individual doing the act. In Ezekiel, we see the Lord say, "I will sprinkle you with clean water." David is asking for the Lord to wash away his sins and transgression. And the Lord's east wind blew all night and pushed the water aside. This is an aspect of baptism that I think is lost on us in modern times. Finally, we see in 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter talks about the flood. He says, "For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteousness for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made a proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through the water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him." And this really transitions from Old Testament to New Testament and brings me to my second point this morning, and that's looking at the more modern or New Testament baptism. I'm sure that a lot of you are like me and can remember your baptism experience. I was 7 or 8 years old and living in Lake Worth, Texas. I started attending this church with a neighbor that was about the same age. For those of you not familiar, it was a bus ministry. And so for some of our younger members here that don't know what a bus ministry, it's not a church in a bus, but it's when a church would send a bus around to the neighborhood to pick up kids on Sunday morning. I was invited one week by this friend of mine in the neighborhood, and I went a few Sundays and eventually had a minister ask me about salvation. I prayed the sinner's prayer in a small windowless room, and then I went to change so that I could be baptized that same day. I remember going into the main sanctuary, and at that age, it seemed like it was as big as a stadium. I was super nervous. Keep in mind that I knew exactly one person in this place. I didn't know these adults. I didn't know the pastor. I remember going into the baptismal pool, confirming my decision of faith and going under and knowing that this was a significant moment. As I think back on this, I don't even think I told my parents when I got home. Maybe somebody from the church contacted them. I'm not sure. I do remember that at the ripe age of 8, after that Sunday, I was on fire for Jesus. I do remember telling my parents that they shouldn't smoke. I admonished any curse words that they said, and I don't think that I went on that bus for another Sunday. Since then, I've seen baptisms at other churches. I've had the pleasure of seeing Lauren, my oldest daughter, be baptized at our surrogate pool down the road at Woodland West. I've seen other youth from CCC be baptized in a pool. I've even seen infants baptized by sprinkling. They're all different versions. Baptism is not the removal of filth from the flesh, but rather the pledge of a good conscience towards God. It's crucial for us to understand that baptism is a symbolic act of obedience and following Christ. Old Testament prophets use water as an outward symbol for internal cleansing. The new covenant and Christ's arrival changed this when he made baptism a symbol of his rescue. His resurrection provides believers from death. John the Baptist prepared the way for Christ and helped to usher in the new covenant. In Matthew 3, 11 through 16 recounts John the Baptist baptizing Jesus in the Jordan River. Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice and also set an example for believers to follow him in baptism. We must not forget the substance of baptism. Jesus' blood, which removes our sinfulness. While water cleanses our outside, the blood of Jesus cleanses our heart from sin. In Romans 6:4, it says, therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in a new way of life. When Jesus told Nicodemus of his need to be born of water and spirit, he was referring to the work that God needed to do for him to enter the kingdom. God does that work through the cross when we submit to God's work in baptism. Paul speaks of this in Colossians. It says, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful work of God who raised him from the dead. Who does the circumcision that cuts off the sins of flesh? Christ does. It is the circumcision of Christ. Who is doing the work of raising us and changing us? It is the powerful working of God. When we submit to baptism, God is sprinkling clean water on us, thus born of water. As we allow the knowledge of God and the love of God to penetrate our hearts, it causes us to love him and be careful to obey him, thus born of the Spirit. Can you see how we make the same mistakes as Nicodemus? For a Jew, circumcision was the key to becoming the Israel kingdom. It was a mechanical, fleshly process that became for the Jew the magic pill that provided entrance into heaven. Too often, baptism is taught in the same mechanical way as if it is a replacement for circumcision. This is why children often want to be baptized. It's why I wanted to be baptized those many moons ago. We see the mechanical fleshly action, but we lack the knowledge of God that causes them to be drawn to Jesus. Hosea 6:6 instructs us. It says, I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offering. Baptism is worthless if we have not been drawn by the love of God and the knowledge of God. If we are truly born from above, then we should have that new heart and the new spirit. We should have evidence that we are careful to obey his rules. My last point this morning is this: continued growth. Before Jennifer really got me reconnected to Christ and my faith, I was dating another girl that was a churchgoer. I wasn't really excited to go to church with her, mostly because she was a Pentecostal, and for a guy that hadn't been in a church since he was 8 years old, it was a bit of a shock. But there was one lesson that has stuck with me through all these years. It must have been a special baptism Sunday because there were many, many calls for people to sign up for baptism that night. One of the things that the preacher said that Sunday was that when we go through the act of baptism, that we go into the water as one person, but emerge anew. And this vision came to me of a person leaving behind their old exterior. Anyone notice how quiet the nights are right now? Well, as we all know, they won't be quiet for much longer. It's almost spring, and with spring comes the familiar tune of locusts. Fun fact about locusts, do you know that they will live for around 13 years underground before they ever emerge as an adult? Pretty cool, huh? Once they finally emerge, they will at some point molt and leave that cool or gross skin shell looking thing stuck to a branch, a fence, side of your house. Now, depending on if you were the one being chased with a locust shell as a little kid or you were the one chasing, you either love them or hate them. But this process of molting is required in several insects and reptiles. See, their skin is really the skeleton, but it's on the outside of their body. This means that the only way that they can grow is by shedding this skin. When I owned a snake, the first sign that he was getting ready to molt was that his eyes became cloudy. This was the most dangerous time to handle the snake because he couldn't see as well. But once he began molting, the head was the first to exit. You could say that at first he was blind, but then he could see. This is the vision that came to me that Sunday. This vision that through the baptism, whether it was your first time or your 10th, that you enter into the pool as one version of yourself and come out a new one. Now, I'm not suggesting that anything change in regard to the centuries-old tradition of baptism. But what I think of when baptism is talked about now is that I need to continue to recognize that in order to grow, in order to grow in my faith, in order to grow closer to God, that I have to constantly submerge myself in God's living water and allow my old self, that old self with sin and selfishness, to fall away. I need to recognize that in order for me to have growth, I need to know that I have limitations and move past them. Perhaps you have not had a great prayer life recently, and you're feeling that you're like you're stuck in a rut. Maybe you've been struggling with an aspect of your life that is preventing you from coming to the Father. If so, I encourage you to find time to re-enter that pool. Go to the Father in prayer. Ask for forgiveness. Declare that you are going to leave that old version of yourself behind and emerge from that time a new person, dedicated to God, determined to seek His face. We're about to sing our last song of the morning, and I could not think of a better time for you to start the process of leaving that old skin behind. And we're going to make it really easy for you this morning. You don't even have to come up with your own prayer. All you have to do is sing along with us. The act of worship that we are about to participate in can be a great start. Listen to this prayer we are about to lift up to the Father. God, I'm on my knees again. God, I'm begging, please again, I need you. Walking down these desert roads, water for my thirsty soul, I need you. Your forgiveness is like sweet honey on my lips, like the sound of a symphony to my ears. It is like holy water on my skin. Dead man walking, slave to sin, I want to know about being born again. I need you. So take me to the riverside. Take me under, baptize. I don't want to abuse your grace, God. I need it every day. It is the only thing that ever really makes me want to change. You guys stand, we'll sing, and then after the song, you guys can sit down. I've got one more thought. All right, so this study really opened up my eyes to something that I never noticed before. If you're like me, you see John 3:16, and you automatically know the verse. You don't see posters in crowds as much as you used to. But funny enough, I saw this in the past week. You want to know where I saw it? It was at a wrestling match. There's a famous wrestler, Steve Austin, that always wears a shirt that has 3:16 on it. You want to know how automatic seeing John 3:16 for me is? When I was prepping for this morning, I searched the internet and found out that the shirt really says Austin 3:16, not John. And it refers to some date or whatever. My point here is that I never stopped to really see the shirt. As soon as I hear or see those numbers, it's like a billboard. This is the linchpin verse that is shouted from the rooftops. To me, this has always been said through a megaphone. This is perhaps the most well-known verse in all of Christendom. But if we look back at John, we see that this verse was said in a quiet conversation at night between Jesus and Nicodemus. 613. Nicodemus had 613 rules to follow. Can you imagine that? And Nicodemus knew every one of them. Not only did he know them, but he probably followed many, many, if not all. So there he is sitting across from Jesus. Jesus looks at him and says, Nicodemus, it's not about the rules. If we look at this from Nicodemus's perspective, he'd seen Jesus come in the day before. He had turned the temple upside down. This temple where Nicodemus had spent his entire life preserving. So you can imagine how much Nicodemus wanted to have a talk with Jesus. How would you feel if someone said to you, someone that was respected, told you that everything that you dedicated your life to had missed the mark completely? You'd probably feel pretty foolish. One rule that seems too good to be true, because it was. Believe he's the Messiah. Believe he's the one that was promised. Nicodemus must have thought he said it just like that. That simply. And then he glazed past it and he went on to talk about stuff like good and evil. Nicodemus must have been thinking, wait, go back. Go back to where you took what was so complicated and made it not complicated. Nicodemus's whole life was in those complications. His religion was in those complications. making sure to follow the details of the law. He made sure that every T was crossed and every I was dotted. See, Nicodemus thought that is what was going to save him. 613 laws. He was wrong. It was love that saved him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That would normally be the end, but we got a prayer request, and I am in love with the fact that CCC is a church that welcomes it, and we all join together. So Georgie, in her class, has got a student that was put in hospice. And for a student, I'm not sure what grade Georgie teaches, but you can imagine how close those classrooms are. So she asked that we as a church would pray not only for this individual student, but for all of her students and for herself as they go through a tough time. Father God, we thank you for a wonderful day. We thank you for the many ways that you bless us. We thank you for your Son and the selfless sacrifice. Father, we lift up Georgie, her class, this student, and Father, we pray that your love and your grace and your comfort pour out in the situation, that you bring them through, and that along the way, that your face be seen, that your love be felt, and that your glory be had. We say these things in your Son's name. Amen. You guys have a great week.